At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Are those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can cut it down." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of our Lord. Well, dear friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus the Christ. What an interesting text for today. One would almost think that we were back in the book of Job. A week ago in Luke chapter 9, we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan and of Jesus' stop at the home of Mary, Jesus, and Lazarus. And from there, Jesus goes out and teaches the disciples about many things, including prayer and the light within. He criticizes the religious leaders. He warns against unbelief, hypocrisy, worry, greed, materialism, preparing for his coming, division, the future crisis, and then, beginning in chapter 13, which we just read, Jesus calls the people to repent. Think about all those things he was warning against, and he says, "Now, repent, for Pete's sake." The people with whom Jesus is speaking wonder if somehow the Galileans who were murdered by Pontius Pilate had deserved their fate. Were they being punished for something that they had done or left undone? Were they worse sinners than all the other Galileans? The Pharisees, who were opposed to using force to deal with Rome, would have said, "Well, yes, they deserve that for rebelling. They deserve to die." The people with whom Jesus is speaking wonder if the people who were crushed by the falling tower in Siloam were more guilty than others living in Jerusalem. Now, the Zealots, a group of anti-Roman terrorists, would have said, "Yes, those workers deserve to die for cooperating with Rome and the building of that aqueduct." To put this in our own time frame, our own era, we might hear this. The people with whom Jesus is speaking wonder if the people who were killed in the 9/11 Twin Towers were worse sinners than all other people. The people with whom Jesus is speaking wonder if the people who were killed or injured on the I-35W bridge collapse, were they somehow guiltier than the rest of us? It sounds odd and even horrible to utter those thoughts, and yet people from the time of Adam and Eve unto the present still think that way. Does God willingly cause such horrible tragedies and suffering as punishment for our sins? People wonder. A good friend of mine thought that that must be the case when her cancer, once cured, returned with a vengeance 5 years later. I went to visit her and took her a meal, and the first thing she said to me was, "Boy, God must really think I'm an awful person." Jesus' answer is, "I tell you, no." We hear that twice, "I tell you, no." But unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you repent. Jesus is not talking about dying a physical death, because we're all going to die a physical death, and that has nothing to do with the degree of our sinful nature. But rather, Jesus is speaking of dying a spiritual death, of being completely cut off, severed from the true divine life source. And to make his point, as Jesus often does, he illustrates with a parable. He talks about the man with the fig tree, a fig tree in his vineyard that has not bore fruit for 3 years. And so he says to that person taking care of the vineyard, "Cut it down. Why should it use up all this soil? It's not doing anything." But the gardener pleads, "Sir, leave it alone just for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, well, that's great, fine, good. But if it doesn't, then I'll cut it down." Unless you repent, Jesus says, unless you feel such sorrow, remorse, and regret for your sins that you are committed to doing a 180, changing the direction of your life, making a U-turn back to me, living in me, abiding in me, then you will perish. But the good news, as we come to find out, as we heard that gardener say, is that Jesus is patient and he waits. Give that tree one more year. And Jesus gives us the gift of our lifetime. He waits. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he cries, he laments, because the people of Jerusalem will not turn to him. They will not change their way. But Jesus does not give up on them either. He waits. He says, "I loved you." And he compares himself to a mother hen, and I just love that image of a mother hen gathering her chicks under his wing to protect them, care for them, love them. Jesus says, "That's what I want to do for you. Now just come to me. I am waiting." What Jesus is referring to in this text, I believe, is somewhat akin to heart disease. And what is needed is a cardio conversion of the spiritual kind, that is, living a life in beat, in sync with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, wrote in chapter 2, "It is no longer I who live, for I've been crucified with Christ, but it is Christ who lives in me." And that makes all the difference. When that happens, we begin to see our true selves, the essence of Christ, the person God created each one of us to be. And then we are able to bear that fruit that is ripe, just right for picking and sharing. Those fruits that we heard Lexi read: love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those just seem to flow out of us when we are living in the Spirit, with the Spirit, in sync with the Spirit. More good news. I see evidence of that fruit all over this place, inside and outside of its walls. Yesterday, as Pastor Pam said, the strategic planning team came together to talk about what Redeemer has been doing in the past few years and where we will be heading in the future, in the next 18 months. What are the strengths of this congregation? Where are areas where we need to grow? How might we reach those goals that we set for ourselves and for this congregation? It was a beautiful, energizing time of coming together with our hearts, our heads, and our voices, asking, discussing, and praying, what and who does God want us to be and do right here? Not just for this place, but for the sake of the world. I was struck by people's dedication, their passion, their commitment, their respect, and their genuine love for God, this place, and each other. And I know from experience that those things don't always happen inside of a church building, nor do those things always happen in our lives, period. We're not perfect. Sometimes we fail. The truth is, none of this can happen apart from living in the Spirit. Not here, not anywhere else. You know, we like to think that we are masters of change, that we are the masters in control in our lives, that we control everything, but experience tells us, doesn't it, that's not quite the case. Because as soon as we make anyone or anything else our God, small g God, sin enters in. And out of fear of losing control, then we resort to a whole laundry list of behaviors, negative behaviors, to make up for a need that only God can fill. God calls us to continually be in a relationship with him, but so often we say, not now, I can do this on my own, I'm doing fine, just leave me alone. Thank you. And pretty soon, living only for ourselves and out of our own guilty pleasures, thinking we know best, and thinking that we have everything under control, we begin to feel ourselves withering, shriveling, diseased, because hatred, anger, jealousy, arrogance, all of those sins, lying and greed, you name it, all those other vices begin to choke off the very roots that sustain us, that connect us to Jesus. The Reverend Dr. Richard Jensen, I should say the late Reverend Dr. Jensen, was a pastor, author, seminary professor, a great mentor and Bible scholar with whom I worked at Easter Lutheran Church in Eagan. And he wrote this about this particular text in his book, Preaching Luke's Gospel. He says, repentance is not a fruit problem, it's a root problem. It's the root of who we are that is a problem in God's eyes, the root. So repentance cannot be composed of I can statements. I have sinned, God. I am sorry, God. I can do better, God. Repentance, rather, he says, must be composed of I can't statements. In other words, I have sinned, God. I am sorry, God. I've tried and tried and tried, but I just don't produce good fruit. I can't seem to do better. I need your gardener to work on the roots of my life. Give me a new life, God. Give me your life. I can't. You can. This is the confession of a repentant person, and this is the solution, he says, to the fruit-bearing problems of our lives. Dr. Ken Bakken is an osteopath, he's a medical doctor, and he is an ordained Lutheran pastor who in 1988 wrote a book and created a video series called Healing and Transformation into the Image and Likeness of God. He led retreats all around the country, and as a parish nurse, I was able to participate in one of those retreats at Roseville Lutheran a long time ago. But Dr. Bakken believes that forgiveness is at the heart of a life transformed. And he shared a story that was, he has a wonderful video series, but I only have it in VH tape, which is really dating myself. If I had it on a DVD, I would certainly show it to you because it would tell the story much better than I can share it with you. But he tells this story. A man by the name of Paul Keller tells of how he was molested at the age of 12 by the chief of the local fire department. Well, he kept this a secret, but later on in his life, not really having to come to terms with that horrific thing that happened to him, after becoming married and then divorced, he really began to act out. So he turned to pot, he turned to liquor, all he thought would ease his pain. He continued to be an active member of his church, Trinity Lutheran Church in whatever town it was in Washington State. Nobody knew until one night. Pastor Rich, the senior pastor at Trinity, received a phone call, and it was the police telling him to come down to the church right away because his church, that church, was in the process of burning to the ground. Well, the next day, Pastor Rich said that when he saw Paul Keller's face flash on the TV screen as the suspected arsonist, he was in complete shock. He thought, this is the person that I worked alongside of on the advertising campaign. How could this be possible? You can imagine, try to imagine, the shock, the grief, the horror, the disbelief, the sadness that not only he, but the entire town, congregation felt. But Pastor Rich said that later on, he was woken up in the middle of the night, and this time not by the police, but he felt God calling him to go to the prison where Paul was incarcerated and offer him forgiveness. Pastor Rich said, I knew that not everyone in the congregation certainly felt like I did, but it was something I felt God was calling me to do. So he said, I got there and I met Paul. And he said, the first thing that I reminded him was that he was and is a baptized child of God, that he is loved and forgiven by God's grace. And he said, Paul wept and wept and wept, and that in turn led him to write a letter of apology to the congregation. Well, that in turn led the church to offer a healing service for Paul, his family, for all the victims of arson, and the people of Trinity Lutheran Church and the community. Through all of it, Paul discovered that God still did have a plan for his life, that he wasn't useless, that he should not be discarded, that he was beyond hope, but that this patient, loving God still had work for him to do. And so he learned to work in the chaplain's office at the prison. He said he was transformed through forgiveness, and Paul then referred to himself as a miracle of love, a sinner saved by grace. And aren't we all? You see, that's what is possible for each one of us when we do repent, when we accept God's invitation, and that invitation is a standing open invitation for us to turn from our sinful ways and make space for God's redeeming love to come and fill that space that only God can fill. God takes our lives from broken and barren and makes them fruitful through our roots. If you notice the tree that is in the back, if you were here on Wednesday night, you know that we took leaves and we wrote on them the quality, the Christ-like quality that we want to grow more in our hearts, in our lives. And we hung them on the tree, which is strategically placed by the baptismal font, because we believe that in the waters of baptism, there our lives become rooted. That's how we flourish. And that's how those fruits can grow, when we remember, like Paul, who we are as children of God, baptized into Jesus' life, connected with God forever through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. On Wednesday night, you maybe received or picked up the little baggie that had the prayer card of the prayer of examine and the beads in it. And if you haven't gotten one yet, I believe there is still some available. Stop by, I believe they're right out there, and pick one up. Because that prayer of examine is going to lead you to do this. When you look at your day, review your day at the end of the day, think about how your day went. Where did you see Christ? What were you doing when you felt God so close to you? How were you feeling when you felt God disconnected from God? And then that prayer will lead you through a time when you can just sit and reflect and repent and be the recipient of God's love and grace. It is never too late to turn to the one who created you, loves you, and patiently waits for you to return to living your life in him. Psalm 1 contrasts the life of one who is rooted in the Lord versus one who is not. And so I leave you with Psalm 1, and there's a little twist in here by Garrison Keillor. See if you can pick it up. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like palm trees planted in Ely that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. No, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May we not be like those palm trees planted in Ely, but may our roots grow deep into the waters of our living God, Jesus Christ. Amen.